This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Thank you for tuning in to Global Radio. Today we're going to continue this series with Mark Driscoll. Now, Mark publishes this message, Jekyll and Hyde, on his website. But this is for our radio audience that we share this today. Mark uses the history and the experience of Israel and Gideon to parallel with what we are living with and dealing with today. Applying it to yourself and to our country. Here he is in a continuation of Mark's message, part two.
We're in an Old Testament book of the Bible called Judges. We're in chapter 8. We're looking at the final scene of the life of a man of God named Gideon. And so what you're seeing here is bitter vengeance from a man who is not rightly processing his grief. We've all got grief. Grief is that you were in love and now you're divorced. You started a company and then it went bankrupt. You had a good friend and then they betrayed you. You served in a ministry and then it failed you. We've all got grief. We've all got grief. And when grief comes, this is our opportunity to either bring it to the Lord and get better, or not bring it to the Lord and get bitter. He doesn't bring it to the Lord to get better, and he gets bitter. And what you're seeing here is bitter vengeance from a man who is not rightly processing his grief. Now, we already know that he's exhausted. He's just done. You're a human being. And there are going to be days when you just hit the limits of your humanity. You just don't have any more emotional, physical, mental, spiritual energy. And sometimes you will come to that point of exhaustion because of the approachment of grief. So I can't deal with this anymore. I can't process this anymore. I can't cry anymore. I can't push anymore. I'm just done. And so we can understand his grief and we can sympathize with his grief. Men that he cared about, his quote unquote brothers, died. They were killed in battle. But he doesn't respond in the healthiest of ways. First and foremost, they died in battle. Let me just say this. There's a difference between murder and death in combat. Murder is an innocent civilian. Death in combat is two soldiers go to war and they are taking the risk that one of them is not coming home. So this isn't exactly murder. In addition, his response is bitterness. And what he does as a result of his bitterness, he starts pillaging cities and towns in his own country. Anytime you are doing violence against your own nation, you've really got to question whether you're on the right side of the fight. People that are out looting and attacking and rioting and destroying cities, those are people that are disobeying God. That we should have conflict with our enemies, but we should seek for peace among our citizenry. In addition, he is now attacking fellow believers publicly. He's taking the elders of the city out and he's flogging them, the same thing that the Roman soldiers did to the Lord Jesus. Elders would mean older men in the culture who are regarded as spiritual authorities. Let me say this, you've really got to check your heart if what you're doing is attacking believers publicly. There are whole, they call themselves ministries, they're counterfeit ministries, All they do is they just exist to attack Christians and leaders and cause divisions and factions and rumors and gossip and clickbait. And every once in a while, the Bible will have a shepherd naming a wolf to protect a sheep. But as a general rule, sheep don't get to go around attacking shepherds. And so what we see here is what Gideon is doing is not healthy behavior. He's exhausted. He has grief. He's bitter. He's not processed well. He's not forgiven from the heart. He is threatening publicly. He is attacking citizens. And he is causing damage to property. He's not doing well. Now, today, you know, if the report was on the news, he would be a victim, and we talk about his trauma and how we can excuse all of this. And let me say this. It doesn't matter what you've been through. Your response is your responsibility. Even if you've been through hardship, pain, grief, and loss, even trauma, and he's in the middle of a war, your response is still your responsibility. And what he is doing, he is taking his grief and his pain, and he's causing pain and more grief. In addition, he then includes his son. And this to me is horrifying. His firstborn son, Jether. And here's what he tells his boy. So he gets the two enemies that he doesn't like, and now there's a number of witnesses present. And he looks at his little boy and he says, and I quote, "Rise, kill them." Okay, see what he's doing? He's trying to put a generational curse on his son. See, there's something in a son that really wants to be like their father, true or false? Most children grow up assuming their father is a good man. Until there is sufficient evidence that would convince them otherwise. And there's something in every child, especially a son, that has a dad who's a leader or a believer. They want to see their father as a great man, and they want to be like their father. And here, Gideon's a man of God, but he's having a bad day. And he looks at his son, he says, "Take your sword out and slaughter those two grown men, those political leaders." And what it says is he did not draw his sword. He was afraid because he was young. What if this boy would have done what his dad asked him to do? Number one, he would have a bounty on his head for the rest of his life. Like if a little boy slaughters a political leader from an enemy nation, you know there's going to be a bounty on his head for the rest of his life. In addition, this would have been a generational curse. He would have been bringing the bitterness that was in his father into his future. Let me say this. If your father has bitterness, don't allow your father's bitterness to go with you into your future. His father is bitter. He's not forgiving. And ultimately, the best thing that Gideon could have done, he could have stopped and worshiped God like he did in Judges 6 and 7. And he could have forgiven his enemies and let God deal with them. See, when you forgive someone, you're not letting them get away with anything. You're letting yourself get away from everything. And when you choose vengeance, what you're doing is you're taking a conflict that someone has with God and you're putting yourself in the middle. Stay out of it. Let God deal with them. Let me just ask you this question. Has God proven himself faithful to get vengeance on Gideon's enemies? He just killed 120,000 of them. Gideon at this point should say, "You know what, God, you've proven yourself. You just killed 120,000 of our enemies. And I've got a few enemies in front of me. But you know what? I'm going to let you deal with them." And here's what he should have done. He should have grabbed his son and said, "Son, here, Here's what forgiveness looks like. These are bad men, but we have a good God. And these men have done evil, but we're going to bless our enemies. And we're going to let God deal with them, son. Wait and see what our God does. He doesn't. Instead, what he says is, son, I'm bitter. Be bitter. I want vengeance. Execute vengeance. Take my bitterness and make it your generational curse. Let me say this, friends. When we're exhausted and grieving, sometimes we're capable of things that we don't think that we're capable of. And sometimes we include our family and our children and our legacy in our brokenness. The story continues, and I don't know if you caught it. There was a line here. Gideon took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of the camels, that's of his enemies, and then it says they were Ishmaelites. It seems like a little throwaway line, doesn't it? This is very significant. This will be test number four, the purity test. Is he going to remain pure in his devotion to God, or will he combine his worship of God with images and idols to other demons and other demonic gods? So first it talks about the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites, if you remember, go back to Genesis 16 through 24. Everything started with Abraham and Sarah, and God calls them to leave their home, their demon god, their family, to a land that he promises them called the Promised Land, the nation of Israel. That's where Gideon was in that day. Now, previous to Abraham and Sarah seeing the fulfillment of God's promises, they were told by God, you're going to have a son. Your son is going to have a nation. That nation will be the nation of Israel. And on that land, your people will dwell. Those are the Jewish people. And through them will come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And rather than trusting God, they waited for some years and God didn't provide. Some of you, you feel like God has given you a word or a promise and it's not come to pass. And there's something stirring in you of impatience or maybe a lack of faith. Abraham and Sarah struggle with that. Where is our son? They were elderly and she was barren. It was going to take a miracle. So Sarah came up with the idea, Abraham, why don't you take my servant girl, Hagar, marry her, get her pregnant. She'll give you a son. That'll give us the son that we want. And this will end. They lived happily ever after. How many of you wives can just anticipate? That's not how it's going to work out. So what he does, Abraham's like, a girlfriend, great. You know, praise the Lord. So he marries Hagar. Polygamy is always bad in the Bible. They give birth to a son named Ishmael. She's Egyptian. He is Jewish. And now Ishmael is the son. And it says of Ishmael that he would be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone. He is going to be the father of the fighters. He is the father of the Arab people. Then God fulfills his promise. Sarah gets pregnant, gives birth to a son named Isaac. Isaac means laughter because God always gets the last laugh. Now the problem is you got two wives and two sons and one covenant, one promise. And so they reject Abraham, Sarah, and God, Ishmael. They choose Isaac because that was God's choice for Abraham and Sarah. And this leads to bitter conflict between these two boys and between the nations that descend from them into the Jewish and Arab nations today. In addition, Gideon is in the middle of a war in Israel, in the region of Gaza, where there is a war today. We are 3,000 years removed, but it is the same descendants that are having the same battle in the same region. And it is the Ishmaelites, the Palestinians, the Arabs, who are at war against the Jews, the Israelites, the descendants of the family of Isaac through Gideon. All we're seeing is just an ancient war playing itself out yet again. Deeper level of prophetic insight. And so the war in and around Gaza in the days of Gideon was about 3,000 years ago. It says when he defeated them, he took the crescent off of their camels, which was the symbol devoted to their demonic pagan counterfeit god, and he took it with him. 1,500 years later, an Ishmaelite decided that it was time to found a religion for the Ishmaelites, the Arabs. His name was Muhammad. He founded a religion called Islam. He worshiped a demon god named Allah. And today, the primary religion among the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, is the worship of a demon god with a symbol that is a crescent. What Gideon took from the Ishmaelites was the symbol of their demon god that today is the exact same symbol of Islam and worshiped by the descendants of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites and the Arabs. I'm telling you that that crescent, it is the demonic symbol that points to the demon god of the Ishmaelites. So what we're seeing even in our day, with the crescent being the global symbol of global jihadism, was prophesied with the prophetic act of Gideon defeating not just the enemy combatants, those who were also Ishmaelites, but then taking the symbol of their defeated god and bringing it with him. Today we would call this syncretism. It's Christianity plus another religion or god. You see that? So what Gideon is doing here, he is failing the purity test. He was supposed to remain wholeheartedly committed and devoted to the God of the Bible, but he takes the symbol of the demon god of their defeated foes. And what's really curious is here we are 3,000 years later, and many have picked up that same symbol. I just feel inclined to say this. If you see any church that has, you know, an upside down broken peace sign and a cross, if you see a quote unquote church that has a cross and a prayer labyrinth, if you see a church that has a cross and a crescent moon, what you're dealing with is syncretism and the demonic. They are failing the purity test. If you see a church that has a cross, quote unquote church, with a rainbow flag or a BLM flag, it's the same thing. They're failing their purity test. Gideon here is failing his spiritual purity test. The story then continues. Judges 8, 22 through 28. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us. Be the king. You and your son and your grandson set up a dynasty." How many of you, this would be tempting? Like, I've always thought I'd look good in a crown. I get a little one for my grandson. I got grandsons, I'll tell you. They'd be cute in a crown. I'm just saying that. "For you have saved us." Oh, I didn't even catch this when I was studying. I just caught it. Who saved us? You did. God said at the beginning, you're going up against 135,000 soldiers. You can only bring 300 men. Otherwise, God says they're not going to give me credit for it. And they don't. They don't. "You have saved us." No, he didn't. Here's what Gideon did. He blew a trumpet. Okay? Just so, play the tape back. They're like, that is not a big deal, just so you know. You've saved us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. Who will? The Lord. So Gideon's doing better with this test. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Uh-oh. Every one of you, give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. They spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. There's a debate on how much that is. Ancient weights and measures varied from time to place. Some commentators would say it's 40 pounds of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. Should he take any of this? No, it's all demonic. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Let me summarize this for you. This is the character test. At some point, we're all going to have these tests. There's the fear of man test, the exhaustion test, the grief test, the purity test. This is the character test. They come to Gideon and they say, we would like to give you some things that God doesn't want you to have. This is the character test. Are you going to take something that God isn't giving you, but others are willing to give to you? He passes half of the test. He fails half of the test. A couple of things I just want to summarize here, and this is a test in his life. Do nothing out of need, want, or opportunity. Only do what is God's will for you. Do they need a king? They do. Do they want him to be the king? Yes. Is this a great opportunity? Absolutely. Is it God's will? No. God didn't tell Gideon, you're going to be the first king. And so ultimately, he passes this character test. But really what they want him to set up a dynasty. They want to worship him. You delivered us. He didn't. God did. We want you to be the king. And when you die, we want your son to be the king. And when your son dies, we want your grandson to be the king. This is a monarchy. God's going to establish a kingship, but not with Gideon. Number two, to be a good leader, you must first be a good follower. Here's what the people say. We want you to lead us. And Gideon says, no. First you need to follow the Lord. He needs to rule over you. The point is simply this. Gideon needs to follow God's leadership, and then the people need to follow God's leadership as Gideon is leading them. He's following God. This is the problem in our day. Let me just verbal process with you. Our world is lacking leadership. Politics is lacking leadership. Culture is lacking leadership. The church is lacking leadership. Business is lacking leadership. What we don't need is leaders. What we need is followers. People who will seek the face of God and find the will of God. And if people will follow God and live under his rule over their life, then they'll be ready to lead. Because people won't just be following them. If they're following God, who will the people be following? God. And that's the problem in our day. We have people following leaders, but we don't have leaders following God. And so what Gideon tells him, he's like, you don't need a leader yet. You need to follow God. You need to know his will for your life and seek to obey it. He says, the Lord will rule over you. Number three, blessing and cursing flows down from those leading. There were 7 years of oppression until God raised up Gideon. And then God creates a victory for his people. And then it tells us that there are 40 years of peace. So there were 7 years of cursing a leader and then 40 years of blessing. Let me say this. Blessing and cursing flows down from those who are leading. If you're a husband or a father, you're a leader. Blessing or cursing is going to flow down from you. If you're in management or leadership at your company or in a ministry, blessing or cursing flows down from you. And at the end of the day, people want things to change, but without a godly leader, nothing changes. Number four, hear me in this. This is a significant point in the life of Gideon. We're not using him to criticize him, but as a case study. And here's what we see. The last enemy to subdue is yourself. I don't know if you heard the line here. It says that God used Gideon to subdue Midian. So through God's grace, Gideon subdued an army. But he's not yet subdued himself. Let me say this. The greatest threat to you, is you. The greatest enemy to you is you. Let me make it a little clearer. The greatest enemy to me, it's me. The greatest threat to me is me. The person who can destroy me quickest and easiest is me. So I need to subdue me. So what Gideon has done here, he subdued everyone, not himself. Okay, you ever met anyone like this? Everyone. There are people that rule nations and can't rule their addictions. We live in a nation where there's lots of people who are doing a lot of subduing, but they don't start by subduing themselves. So he has dominion, but not over himself. He's going to make some bad decisions. So through God's grace, Gideon subdued an army, but he's not yet subdued himself.
This series with Mark Driscoll. Now, Mark publishes this message, Jekyll and Hyde, on his website.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force. Our website is www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.